attention this morning in the Word of God to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 1, Revelation chapter number 1, last book in the Bible. I don't know how closely you pay attention to the songs that we sing and the words of them. That last song talking about how when Christ had ascended into heaven and He sent the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, His moving among the hearts of believers was a mighty work that brought many souls to faith in Christ and started missionary works around the world. But there came a time called the Age of Darkness, and the second verse talks about the days of Reformation and what God did. And I want you to know that that was because the Bible was printed and people could have in their own possession a copy of the Word of God. That was the birth of the Reformation and the impetus from the Reformation and through the generations till now. God uses His Word. The Word is light, and we were in darkness. And so we need to know that the Word of God makes a lot of difference. And I hope you make much of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, who you are blessed to have indwelling you if you are truly born again. Thanks to all the men who came yesterday to our men's breakfast. We had a good crowd. We missed matching the ladies by one. They had 25 in their recent ladies' meeting with a potential for at least 15 to 20 more. And we men had 24. So if you weren't there, two of you, we had a great time, and it's a blessing, and thank you, men, for participating. Thank you for rising to the challenge, and I want to thank the church for supporting through the years when you were able to, Ron and Christine Enoch, the rules of our government in terms of who you can support and issue tax receipts for brought us to a point one day where we had to stop supporting them. But we never stopped in our prayers, and when we could send a special gift or offering to them, we did. As you know, Chris is my sister, and I would like to encourage you to, if it's in your heart to do, certainly not for any other reason, but if it's in your heart to do, to think a little bit about what this means. To think about how when you give your life to Christ as a child, and you follow through, and you hold fast, and God proves Himself faithful, and you want to serve, you're unable. Knowing that that's all in the plan and will of God doesn't make it any easier. So if it's in your heart, I think they would love to get a note from you or a letter from you or a card from you that would express your thanksgiving. I'm sorry. Let them know that you acknowledge what God has done through them. Thank them for their faithful service and encourage them by letting them know that you're going to continue to pray for them. Amen. Ron's health is failing pretty badly right now. This week he fell a few times. And on one occasion, unable to get him up, Chris had to call the hospital or call the ambulance, and they came and helped him back to his feet. She's faced with making some very difficult decisions. Which I'm sure you can understand, tear the heart. So I appreciate your prayers for them. And in God's will, we plan to be in the area in May to perform the wedding for Richie Thompson. And we'll see them then. So we could carry letters for you. If you want to mail them in the post, you could do that as well. That's okay. That's a ways away yet. But if the Lord lays it on your heart, and if it's meaningful and genuine, then I'd encourage you to do that. And I would encourage you to do it, by the way, not just because it's my sister. I would encourage you to do it for all of our missionaries. And I'll ask the Lord to help you to hear what's being read from the pulpit. And when you know and discern that they're going through a difficult time or challenging circumstance, write them a note and tell them you heard about it, you're praying for them, you're thankful that they're standing fast and being faithful, and encourage them. I know that would be meaningful to them. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to finish what I started last Sunday morning, a message I entitled, A Letter from Jesus to His Bride, here in the book of Revelation. So let me just review for just a moment, hopefully not too long, and I'm not going to read a lot because I read all of chapters 2 and 3 to you last Sunday morning. We'll just refer to them in parts as we go through the message today. The author of this letter in the Bible, the human author, is John. Verse 1 says, The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So John is the author. Look at verse 9. I, John, am also your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. This is the very same John who was a disciple, brother of James, a very close friend of Peter, all fishermen. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled because of his faithfulness to the truth. But God is using him now to write this letter. So the human author is John. However, the author is God. Because again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And verse 2a, the first part of verse 2, John bear record of what? Of the word of God. I hope you understand this morning that the Bible is not just the writings of men. It is the word of God given to men. And you're to receive it as the word of God. Not only is this letter the word of God, but it's the revelation of God. Verse number 1 again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. It's a revelation. There's something being revealed or something being shown. Also note that it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. In verse number 1, the revelation again, which God gave unto him. Unto who? Unto Jesus Christ. So it's the testimony of Christ. Verse number 2, John bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. In verse number 17, well, let's go to verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So it's from John, verse 4. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, in verse 5, verse number 17. When I saw him, I felt his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And it's clearly the one who liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, chapter 22, the end of the book, verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. And the answer from John, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. This is the word of God. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible says in Colossians 2:9 that in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This message, this revelation is given to John by an angel. Angels, according to the scripture, are God's messengers. They're called those who minister to the heirs. They're ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. So I'm hoping that you understand all that's involved in this letter. This is God revealing to his son, God the Father revealing to his son what's going to come, and his son then sending it by a messenger, by an angel, to his servant John. And John then writing to the churches. I want to take a moment to address something that's of necessity this morning when we think about messengers or angels. So if you look at verse 1 again, it ends with this: he, that is Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. And an angel is a ministering spirit, a messenger of God. Let me give you a warning. The same person that wrote this letter at the leading of God wrote in his first letter, the book we call 1 John, just a few pages earlier in your Bible, chapter 4 and verse 1, he warned us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I don't want to get caught chasing a rabbit trail, but I want to tell you that not everybody who says they've heard from an angel has heard from God. Angels are ministering spirits, but not every angel is a true angel. The Bible warns us that Satan himself is able to transform himself into an angel of light. Be careful. Believe not every spirit. Also, in the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, look, if I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. There is a test. What do they say about Jesus Christ? Is it the same gospel or is it a new gospel? So be careful about being tempted to accept a message from an angel. John knew the Lord Jesus, and he knew the difference. Why did God choose to give this to John? I want to just challenge you with a thought. When I read the book of Daniel, I'm reading about a man, and Pastor Tricky did a marvelous job some time ago preaching us through the book of Daniel. And Daniel was a man called in the Bible at least three times, maybe four, a man greatly beloved. So he's greatly beloved of God. And you know what God did with Daniel because he greatly loved him? He showed him the future. Daniel was really burdened about his people Israel, and he said, Lord, I want to understand. And the Lord sent an angel to show him. Now, the angel was delayed by spiritual warfare in the heavenly places, but he finally came and he said, the day you began praying, I was sent forth to show you. And so God gave him a revelation. But then God said to him, at the end of the book of Daniel, we read that the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So now we're at the end. And God takes another greatly beloved man. And by the way, Daniel was in captivity, or if you please, in exile from home. And John is in captivity, is in exile from home. And the Bible says about John, matter of fact, John says about John. John never mentions his own name in the book of the Gospel of John, the Gospel, the record that he wrote of the life of Christ, his Savior, but he mentions the disciple whom Jesus loved. He mentions all the other disciples in all those accounts, but several times he says the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so God chose a man greatly beloved to now reveal to him the things which was shortly come to pass, even as he did with Daniel. I also want you to notice that it says he was to reveal it to his servants. To show unto his servants, verse number 1. God gives the revelation to Jesus Christ to show unto his servants. I hope you'll underline that, circle it. You and I need to know that we're nothing more than than servants. Now, I'm going to show you something more in just a minute, but we're servants. Well, that's what we're to be, the servants of God. And John is called a servant at the end of that verse. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. If Christ is the head of the church, as we've been learning, and we who are members, or we who are part of the local church, are members of his body, he's the head, we're the body, we're the instruments. What are the instruments of your body but servants? They're servants to you. You're the head, you are the one who makes the decisions, and your body serves you. So we're to see ourselves again as a church and individuals within the church as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this letter was written to or addressed to seven local churches which are in Asia. There are other ways to understand that. I'm not going to do that. You can go back to last Sunday's message to get that. Now, somebody asked me or made note to me last Sunday morning about verse number 3. This is the only book in the Bible that attaches a blessing to those who read it. So verse number 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Do you want God's blessing? Read this book. You want God's blessing? Hear the words of this book. You want God's blessing? Keep the sayings of this book, those things that are written in the book. For the time is at hand. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that the next thing on God's calendar is what you're going to read in this book right here. The church age was next, and the things that we read about in chapters 2 and 3, the local churches, and then chapter 4, we see picture the rapture of the church, and then all the things that come after the rapture of the church, after the church is taken out of the world, what we call the Great Tribulation. That's the next thing on God's calendar. Nothing else needs to be done. Nothing else we're waiting for or looking for. This is the next thing. That's what it means when it says they are at hand. Look at verse 5. Part of the blessing that God promises to the one who reads, hears, and keeps the sayings of this book, number one is grace. I'm in verse 4, not 5. Grace and peace. So as John begins, he said, grace be unto you and peace. If you read this book and understand it, if you read this book to understand it, and you believe it and you embrace it, you will have two things that will happen in your life. God will give you grace. What is grace? Grace has been described as God's good will toward us and God's good work within us. God is showing you goodwill, is showing you what's to come, so the result of his grace is that you will have peace. If you believe the message of this book, you need not live in fear or anxiety, but have peace in the Lord. He knows what we're going through, and he's in control of everything around us. I want you to go back with me again to verse number 5, Jesus Christ is described to us as the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. So if I know that the one who's writing this, who's giving it to John, and John is then passing it on to me, if I know it's from Jesus, I can trust it. I can have perfect confidence. Why? Because he's a faithful witness. He's not an unfaithful witness. He's not a false prophet. He is the faithful witness. He is the truth. Do you see how that gives me grace? How it provides me peace? He's the first begotten of the dead. How does that help me? Somebody else is going to be begotten of the dead. There are others who are going to follow. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, and we are going to follow him in that. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He sets free from death and from hell. And so that gives me grace. That's God's grace. And that gives me peace. He's also the prince of the kings of the earth, which means he's in charge. No matter what they decide, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, he still is in control. They cannot overthrow him. That's grace. And that gives me peace. Unto him who loved us, doesn't that help you? And washed us from our own sins in his blood, and hath made us kings and priests. Yes, we're servants here, but he's made us kings and priests. Wow, what a blessing, what a joy. All right, now that's my introduction. Let me still review with you what I said last week. As I read the letters that the Lord Jesus gives to these seven churches, they're in chapters 2 and chapter 3. I find two themes. I told you last week that they're equal. God calls upon the churches, these seven churches. On four occasions, he calls them to repent. And on four occasions, he exhorts them to be faithful and to hold fast. So again, for the sake of memory, let me give you another word for repentance. The theme that Christ has for his church is purification and perseverance. To repent means you change your mind and you change your actions. That's purification, and I'll give you more of that in just a moment. But he wants a pure church. He gave himself for the church that he might wash it and cleanse it and make it unto himself a bride without spot or wrinkle. He wants the church to be pure, and he wants to encourage the church to persevere. There are two great challenges that these seven churches faced, that any church in any age has faced, and that our church faces. Two great challenges. Number one, not to give in, not to compromise, not to allow false teaching and false doctrine. We can easily give in to the world around us, to the prince of the power of the air, to our own flesh, but the Lord is saying to the church, don't do it. Don't give in. Recognize what is wrong and change it. Repent, turn, purify, cleanse yourself. And number two, our challenge is not to give up. Did you ever feel like you want to give up? God's people have often felt like they want to give up. Missionaries have often felt like they want to give up. Pastors have often felt the temptation to give up. Our enemy is always working in these two areas, trying to tempt us to compromise or give in. And if we won't give in, then to give up by saying, God's not faithful to you, you haven't given in, but God is not answering your prayers, it's not happening the way you should, and so he's trying to get us to throw in the towel, to quit. So compromise and quitting are the two great challenges to the church. And by the way, they're very real. Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. So if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul warned Timothy, and he said, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Not that they're leaving the church, but they're leaving the body of truth that has been revealed because they're listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils who are speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, the church was facing then, and the church today is certainly facing the challenge of giving heed to seducing spirits, to listening to voices other than the voice of God and the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So that was his first letter. The second time he wrote to Timothy, he emphasizes this truth again. He said in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Skip down to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then what does he say to him in verse 14? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Don't give in and don't give up. Continue thou in what you've known and what's made you wise unto salvation and what will thoroughly furnish you unto every good work. It was a challenge then, it's a challenge now. So what did we note that the Lord Jesus would have his church to repent of, to be purified in? Number one, we learned last week, he challenged the church to repent of losing or leaving, actually, its first love. Leaving its first love. Getting to the place where Christ is no longer the heart and center of our devotion and motive, but we give his place to someone else. I'm not going to preach that again, but he asked us to repent of leaving our first love. Number two, of tolerating false teachers and doctrine. And he gave us three examples: Balaam, the Nicolaitans, and Jezebel. What these false teachers did was introduce into the body of believers the practice of idolatry, immorality, and indulgence of their self and of their lusts. These influenced them to listen to the voices of others, to accept into their company those who did not share their passion or their heart or their identity. They induced them to follow men. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was especially pronounced at asking men to elevate, taking a man and elevating him up on a pedestal and calling him father or calling him priest and assigning to him a position above what God has given him. I want you to notice John, who wrote this and to whom Jesus chose, or the one Jesus chose to give that. You know what his attitude is? Look with me at verse 9 again of chapter 1. I, John, who also am your Pope, your high priest, your cardinal, your superintendent, your boss. No. I, John, who God has already used to write four books of Scripture, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John, and 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. John, a successful, prolific author. John, who was with Peter at the resurrection of Christ. John, who witnessed all the miracles of Christ. John, who said, our eyes have seen, our hands have handled the word of life. John says, I am your brother and your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. We have embraced in the church altogether too often this idea of elevating men to positions God did not intend them to have and to giving them a place that belongs only to God. And we've allowed ourselves to be influenced to accept into our worship things that are not according to holiness and not according to the will of God or the word of God. Jesus said, repent, change direction, go back to your first love, get rid of, kick out, expel from your fellowship those false teachers and false doctrines. And number three, going through the motions. Jesus said to two of the churches, you have a name that you're living, but you're dead. And so you think you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing, but I say to you, you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. He's counseling us, or he's asking the church to repent of just going through the motions. Form without substance, being lifeless, being asleep. Wake up, watch. So I ask you, are you ready to heed the challenge of the Lord Jesus to his church? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Where are you in relationship to your first love? What is your first love? What is priority? How did you feel about the Lord Jesus when you first heard, when you first met him, when he first redeemed you by his grace, when you first understood what he did for you at Calvary? Where are you? Have you left your first love? Go back. How about, who are you listening to? Who are you elevating? Who are you adding to your faith? Who are you allowing to influence you, to give you the okay to live a worldly life or an unholy life or an ungodly life, to justify it by the practice of your religious exercise and faith? And then, are you asleep? Are you just going through the motions? Or is there life? Are you watching? Are you alert? Are you watching for the coming of Christ? Are you on edge, as it were? Are you anticipating? Is that motivating you? Is that keeping you moving? That's what we need to do. And by the way, there's a progression there. When you lose your first love, then you'll begin to listen to other voices, and you'll begin to go other directions, and you'll begin to allow things to compromise in your life, and it won't be long before you're just going through the motions in terms of spiritual power. We'll have the form, we'll be here, but we won't have any power, no blessing, because we lost our love for Him, and we've compromised, and then we just become a shell of what we ought to be. So He said, repent. Remember and do the first works. Reject the falsehood and pray for revival. Stir up your heart. By the way, when we're talking about false teachings and false prophets, some of you get pretty bothered by that, I'm sure. You say, doesn't the Bible say, judge not that you be not judged? It does. But the Bible also tells us to judge righteous judgment. So get these words fixed in your mind. We're not judging anybody's motives. We're judging their method and their message. The method of a believer, the method of the Lord Jesus Christ, the method of a local church is in this book, clearly spelled out. So the method is not in the book or not scriptural. We're not judging their motive. We're just saying that method's not scriptural. We're not going to have that here. If their message is not the message of this book, we're not judging their motive. They may be sincere. They may love God as much as we do, but we say to them, that's not the message that Jesus gave us. That's not the message He told us to proclaim to the world, and we're the pillar and ground of the truth. So understand that we have the right to judge the method and the message. We're not judging the motive. All right, the second theme of the Lord's letter to His church, to His bride, is perseverance. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10. To the church at Smyrna, He writes, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Stop right there. You're going to suffer. But don't be afraid. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Underline those words, be thou faithful unto death. Persevere. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't let go until the day you die. Verse number 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast to what you have. Don't let it go. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And chapter 3 and verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast. Perseverance. So I'm going to give you three things that the Lord Jesus is challenging His church to hold fast in this area or in this matter. Number one, to hold fast in faithfulness during hard times, poverty, persecution. Again, to the church at Smyrna, He says, you are going to suffer, but don't be afraid. Some of you are going to be cast into prison, and you're going to be tried. You're going to put on trial. And you'll have tribulation 10 days, and it's wonderful to note that God sets a limit to the trial. He set a limit to the trial of Job, and He sets a limit to your trial. It won't be forever. But He said, you're going to face it. Be faithful unto death. Don't be afraid. Now notice who's saying it as He introduces Himself to the church at Smyrna. Verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith who? The first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Do you understand what He's saying? Before He encourages them to be faithful in poverty and persecution, He says, I want you to know who's writing this to you. Somebody who has died and is alive again. You understand the importance of that? You don't need to be afraid. You're going to suffer, and some of you are going to be tried, and some of you are going to be put to death, but I am encouraging you to hold fast because I'm the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. I'm the resurrection and the life. Hold fast in poverty and in persecution. I want you to notice what he's challenging them about. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And here's what he commends them for. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. So right where the seat of Satan's power and authority and activity is, the Lord says, you have held fast my name and you've not denied my faith. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Kept my word and not denied my name. Are you listening to me, church? Holding fast involves the name of the Lord and the word of the Lord, or if you want to use the word faith. So to the church in Pergamos, he said, you've held fast my name and not denied my faith. So if you hold fast his name, you're not going to deny his faith. If you're denying the faith, you're not holding fast his name. You can't separate the name of the Lord Jesus from the faith or his faith. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, you kept my word and you've not denied my name. So you held fast my name, you didn't deny my word. You kept my word and you didn't deny my name. I'm saying to you, church, you cannot separate them. And by the way, this is all in spite of a martyr. If you look again at, I don't see the verse there. Oh, here it is, verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. Even in the face of the death of one of your brethren, one of those who was a part of your number, you have still held fast my name and not denied my faith. Now, we don't have this particular problem today, but back then, if you were in the Roman Empire, you had to offer a pinch of incense before a statue of Caesar, and you're acknowledging that he's God, that he's deity. You had to worship, and if you didn't do it, you would die. So to deny his name means you have to deny the faith. To hold fast his name means you hold fast the faith. Church, the Lord Jesus asks us to hold fast to his name and to hold fast to his faith, even in the midst of poverty and persecution, because he is the resurrection and he is the life. He is our strength. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, said to his disciples, don't be afraid of the one who's able to kill your body, but he cannot kill your soul. Rather, for him, it can destroy both body and soul in hell. The world can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. Be faithful. Be faithful. And by the way, he says to them, be faithful unto what? Death. That's perseverance. You're going all the way through. Till the day you cease to live on this earth, you're faithful. Holding his name, not denying his name, and not denying his faith. Matthew 10 and verse 31. Jesus said to his disciples, fear not therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Not one sparrow falls to the ground, but what your Father knows about it, and you're of more value than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Persevere. Stand fast. Be faithful, even unto death. Luke 12 and verse 32. Jesus says to his disciples, fear not, little flock. Do you look at New Testament Baptist Church and consider it a little flock? Fear not, little flock. Why? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Persevere. Persevere. It's done. It's accomplished. It's yours. Stay in the fight. So he encourages us or challenges us to persevere in be faithful in poverty and persecution. Number two, he challenges us to be faithful, to persevere in growth, progressing in faith and love and service. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 25. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. The first challenge was to be faithful unto death, and some of us in this room will die. But it may also be true that some of us will not die. We will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so he says to them, listen, what you've got, hold fast till I come. We're to be looking for his coming. But even if he doesn't come before we die, we're to persevere either to his coming or to our death. We're to hold fast. Now, having said that, look at what he says about them in verse 19. To that church, these challenging to hold fast what they have until he comes. Verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works. And watch the next statement. And the last to be more than the first. Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, I know what's going on. I know about your faith. I know about your charity, your love, your service one to another. I know that you are growing. I know that what you're doing now is much more than you used to do. Hold fast to that which you have. Hold fast to your growth. Hold fast to your progress. Keep going forward. Keep growing. This is the will of God for your life. And do it until I come. We've not arrived, church. Are you determined to grow until the day the Lord Jesus returns? Or when he comes, will he find you in the same spiritual condition and same spiritual place that you were 10 years before he came? Or that you were when you got saved? Are you growing? Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, there are many things I have yet to show unto you, but you're not able to bear them now. But when I'm gone, I'll send the Holy Spirit who will teach you all things, and you will grow. He will teach you to grow, and you will make progress. The Lord Jesus would say to New Testament Baptist Church, he would say to any church, I'm encouraging you to persevere in growth, in going forward, in learning. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonian church. He said, "I'm as I've already done before, I'm now telling you to abound more and more in your walk. I'm encouraging you to walk in a way pleasing to God, and that you will increase and you'll abound more and more." Remember, we're to be abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our Lord encourages us to grow, to feed upon his word, to make progress, to become more like him. That's the idea, the Spirit of God conforming us to the image of Christ. Number three, so the Lord would encourage us to be faithful through poverty and persecution, through difficult circumstances. He would encourage us to persevere in growing. It's not easy. And in growing, there's lots of challenges and there's lots of pains. And there's lots of difficulties and hurdles to overcome. But don't stop. Keep growing. Keep going. Keep learning. Keep progressing. And finally, he would encourage us to be faithful, to hold fast in watchful diligence or vigilance. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful. The Lord Jesus said, be vigilant, be watchful, be alert, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I've not found thy works perfect or completed before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Hold fast. Be watchful. Be holding fast in your vigilance, in watching. Verse number 4, he said, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I skipped over verse 3. Let's go back and read that, or I read the first part of it. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent, watch, If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you're not being vigilant, if you're not doing what I've exhorted you to do in verse number 2, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We're to be watching and ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples as he brought his own life to an end and laid down his body as a sacrifice at Calvary, as he prayed in the garden, he said to his disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. And Peter learned that lesson the hard way. And he says later in 1 Peter chapter 5, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. For the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we're told, after we're told to put on the armor of God, we're told to watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're to be watchful over one another, watchful for the return of the Lord, vigilant, diligent, watching, waiting, expectant. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37, Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Blessed are you if you're watching when he comes. Watch. The Lord's saying, keep your eyes open to the needs of others. Keep your eyes open. Be vigilant about the enemy. Keep your eyes open and watch for the return of your Savior. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 and verse 13. I'm going to take you through a couple of scriptures now. If you can keep up, if not, then I don't know that they'll be on the screen, but you can jot them down. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith, quit you, and be strong. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Colossians 4 and verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What? Watch. Be prayerful and watch. 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 That's the exhortation of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. We're to be watching. We're to be alert. We're to be sober. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Our Lord Jesus says to its church, be faithful no matter what your circumstances, poverty, persecution, be faithful unto death and be growing and progressing till I come, and be watchful, be alert, strengthen what remains, be sober, be vigilant, watching. You know what he's saying to us? Don't give up. Don't give in. And don't give up. Now I'm going to close with this. How does the Lord encourage these seven churches? And how would he encourage you and I to follow these two exhortations? Not giving in, being pure, being strong, and steadfastness, perseverance. How does he do it? By giving a promise. In all seven of the letters, he ends with a reward promised to what's called the overcomer. Look at me at chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, listen, here's the promise, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Chapter 2 and verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Look at verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Look at verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. In verse number 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Say, Pastor, how does this encourage me, this promise of overcome? Because I don't feel very strong. I'm having difficulty overcoming the enemy, overcoming the world, overcoming my flesh. And so if we look at this, we might be tempted to believe that we are in danger of not having our name in the book of life and not eating of the hidden manna and being hurt with a second death. I want you to understand that's not true. The very first time the Bible brings up this idea of being overcoming is in 1 John. So it's the same author, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John, in the book of 1 John. So just turn back a few pages, chapter 5 and verse 4. Well, I hope you get this. For whatsoever is born of God. Stop right there. Let me ask you a personal question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Are you born of God? Are you born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you born of God? Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we're told in verse 4 that the overcomer, the one who overcomes the world, is the one who's been born of God. Verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You can't be born of God if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. So if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're born of God. That's one and the same. And you have overcome the world. That's what the Bible says. You're an overcomer. It's not that you'll be an overcomer, you are an overcomer. He that overcometh. John also wrote to the saints of his day and talked to the fathers and to the little children and said, you have overcome the devil. You've overcome the world. They were still living. We are overcomers through Christ. The word overcome means to carry off the victory, to come away victorious, to maintain one's course in spite of opposition. That's the idea of overcoming. And whatsoever is born of God, and whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, is an overcomer. Jesus said the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. In order to be a member of the church, you have to be born of God to be a true member of the church. So every one of these seven churches, those who are true believers, truly born of God, truly saved, they were overcomers, and they're going to overcome. So what the Lord is doing is he's saying, look, think about what you have given to you. Think about what I promised you. Think about your reward. Think about what's awaiting you. Understand it's worth persevering. It's worth being pure. It's worth holding fast. Why? Because of what lies ahead for you. Do you understand that? It's your reward. And he's reminding you of your reward. He's reminding you of what he's promised. I want you to get this so bad. He's saying, remember what's in store. He's not saying that only overcomers are going to be saved. But what the Bible does teach is that only the saved will be overcomers. Let me say that again. Not that only those who are overcomers will eventually be saved, but only the saved are overcomers, and the Lord wants to remind you of what you have awaiting you so that will encourage you to stay pure and to hold fast. Believers may be overcome by their flesh, by the world, and by the devil, but a true believer can never lose their salvation. So you may lose some measure of reward in heaven, but these things, you'll not be heard of the second death, and you will sit with him in his throne. And all of those promises, if you go back over the promises to the overcomers, they're yours. There's only one that I want to point out that might help us a little bit in making this distinction. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So God promises to give someone power or authority or rule over the nations. Who is it? The one who's an overcomer, but also, and keepeth my works unto the end. So I'm going to be judged for my faithfulness in the works that I do for the king. And I will be given authority in his kingdom according to those works. But that's the only place here, this idea of having authority over the nations. All the other promises to these overcomers are mine because I am an overcomer, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm born of God. Not all of the members of these seven churches were true believers. So the message is to challenge them, are you a true believer? Because you'll only partake of these things if you are. And might be possible that not everyone in New Testament Baptist Church is a true believer. And only true believers are overcomers. Two verses of scriptures I close. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, so there's only two classes. There's the overcomer. He inherits all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. If you believed in Jesus Christ, received him, you have been given the authority to become a child of God. You're an overcomer. The other class is the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm an overcomer. How about you? And how do we overcome as overcomers? Go to chapter 12, and here's where we end. I am an overcomer. How am I doing? What is the basis of my overcoming as an overcomer? Look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. How did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So if you're saved, you're born again, you're washed in the blood, you're an overcomer. And by the word of their testimony. So by being faithful, by being pure and remaining faithful, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to be faithful unto the very end. And it didn't matter living or dying. They didn't love their lives. They were ready to sacrifice their lives for all that God had promised them. That's how you become an overcomer. So what would Jesus say if he came to preach a New Testament Baptist church? I believe he'd preach the same thing that he preached throughout his ministry to his disciples and that he preaches to the churches in Asia. Be pure. Repent. Root out sin. Root out this lack of love. Root out this powerlessness. Root out false teachings and false doctrines. And be faithful. Be faithful. Don't give up. Accept all circumstances of life. Be growing. Seek to grow and progress, that your works today may be more than yesterday. And be watchful, vigilant, and expectant of the Lord's return. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach this morning. Thank you for your people. Lord, I don't know if it's just me, but I sense a deep and great spirit of heaviness in the congregation this morning, a spirit of sleepiness, a spirit of slumber, And Father, if I'm gauging it wrong, then forgive me. But Father, I plead for a stirring of your Spirit. I plead that you will make these words real and living in the hearts of your children, not because they're from my lips, but because they are the sharing of what you said and what you wrote and what you wanted your church to know. Oh God, stir us up. Take away this lethargy, this sleepiness, this deadness, this coldness, this willingness to be content and never grow and never progress. Help us, Father, to be faithful, to persevere. Grant that every member of New Testament Baptist Church would make two determinations today. I will never give in, and I will never give up. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you. Father, direct our steps now in the next few moments, I pray in Jesus' name.